So we are going to have a Bible study today. You know, this is kind of the conclusion for my part of it for Sanctified Common Sense, this series, as we've been going through all of these different topics through the book of Proverbs. I'm ending my portion of it today as we're going to talk about words that bless or words that stress. Next week, our brother Jesse is going to be sharing the word. And you know, when I began this Bible study several months ago, I began with wisdom and talking about the difference between godly wisdom and worldly knowledge. And then I talked about several different topics in between that. And then Jesse's going to circle us back around, and he's going to be talking about godly wisdom next week as well. But I'm ending my part of this Bible study series just talking about the words that we use on an everyday basis that could either bless people or, again, as the title suggests, cause people to stress. Now, I want to admit to you guys full transparency that as I've been going through these topics through the book of Proverbs, I in no way claim to have perfected any of these things. In fact, myself, just like all of us, are going through the sanctification process that we're all allowing the Holy Spirit to nurture us and to grow us and to become the kind of Christian that the Lord desires us to be in our lives. And, you know, one day we'll stand before Him and we'll be perfected. That day is not today, right? So as we go through these topics, remember, we're all growing. We're all learning. But, you know, when it comes to using our words effectively, I would guess that all of us, or maybe just many of us, have said things that we wish we hadn't said, or we've said things that we wish that we could take back, and obviously it's too late. I think of the Carpenters. You guys remember Karen Carpenter? They were a very popular music group in the 70s. Karen Carpenter died from anorexia, or her heart stopped because of the result of her having anorexia. And it was my understanding that the reason why she even started down that path was because some reporter wrote an article about the Carpenters and referred to Karen Carpenter as the chubby sister of Richard. And that led her down a path where she ended up dying from that horrible disease where she just always thought that she was heavier than she was. So our words do make a difference, and I believe that, you know, God has given us words to communicate with one another. We're not animals. You know, we're not dogs who bark. We're not cats who meow. And I do not believe that dogs and cats who bark and meow are communicating, that they have some kind of a hidden language that we don't understand through their barks and their meows. I mean, there's something going on there, but it's not like we have words. Like, God has given us words to be able to use to edify one another, to lift each other up, to build each other up. And, you know, we need to be really cautious in the way that we use our words. Proverbs 18:21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, or that are in the power of our words, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, every once in a while, though, and you guys probably have come into an encounter with a verbal terminator. You know what I mean? Like, I'll be back, terminate. You know what I mean? But they, you know, just somebody who uses their words to tear down, to dig, to take jabs at one another, you know, to hurt one another with their words. And, you know, it's unfortunate that those people come in the form of sometimes a parent. You know, when parents are the way that parents talk to their children, they can come in the form of a teacher who uses his or her words sometimes to hurt or to make a child feel less than they are. It can come as from a church member. It can even come from a pastor. And you know, I'll admit it again, full transparency. I have used my words at times in ways that I wish I could take back, in ways that I wish that I could change. You know, words being misused can also come in way that people, like I had a guy who I knew when I was younger who was trying to teach me how to golf. And, you know, he didn't use his words in a very nice way to me, and it really stressed me out every time I was on the golf course. So I'm thankful that I'm not going back there anymore. And then, you know, there's that expression, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that a true expression? No, it's not. And we all know it, right? Because we've all been on the other end of someone who is using their words that have hurt us in a way. So in the flip side of that, I believe, is that I believe God wants us to be encouragers. God wants us to use our words to lift other people up, to say things like to our kids, I love you. To say things like, I think you're doing a super job, even when they make mistakes. Keep up the good work. Never give up. Right? Those encouraging words that, you know, kind of like, remember the that television show, Family Feud, and, you know, whenever they would ask the family member, they'd say, good answer, good answer, good answer, even though the answer stunk. All right, never mind. Whatever. Listen, we need to be more like Barnabas in the Bible. Acts chapter 4 talks about a man, his name was Hoseas, or in English we might call it Joseph, but the disciples had a nickname for Joseph, and his nickname was Barnabas, and that meant he was the son of encouragement, because Barnabas was an encourager. He was somebody who lifted up the team. Whenever the team was hurting, whenever the team was downtrodden, whenever the group was in need of a buildup, they were so thankful to have a guy like Joseph or Barnabas around. So, you know, no raising of hands here. We're not going to do a poll here this morning. But if we were to go around the church and ask ourselves, would the church, would the whole church characterize me? Would the church think of me or us or you as somebody who is an encourager or someone who lifts up and builds up? Or, you know, some people like to think they have the spiritual gift of discouragement. I know it's not a real spiritual gift, but you know you've been around those types of people where every time you're around them, man, they do nothing but discourage and bring you down. My belief is this: that we need more people in the church, in the world, who are like Barnabas, people who are interested in developing other people, people who are interested in discipling other people, people who, when you hang around, you wouldn't feel uncomfortable sharing something very deep with that person, knowing that they're going to help you through whatever time of trial or struggle that you're going through. Proverbs 15:4 says this, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So, question for us today is, are my words worth sharing with people? When people bring an encouraging word to me, listen, I'm lifted up, and I want to be able to do that for other people. I want to be able to pass those encouragements along to other people who also need to be encouraged. And there's fruit in that, and there's growth in that. But when we are busy tearing people down, or people have been, we find out that people have been speaking negatively about me or about you. Listen, that gets inside. That really gets root inside of our hearts, and it hurts us. And Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Pardon me. So a good way for us to put use of the tongue that God has given to us is, once again, is to use our words to bless others. Instead of causing blow-ups, instead of being the cause of a situation that is difficult to deal with, you and I, all of us, should be willing to use our words to help diffuse situations. So, listen, when somebody verbally attacks you, I really want you to think about this. I'm being honest in this. If somebody comes to you and they've just verbally insulted you, they've attacked you, what is your natural inclination? Listen, unless you're like really, really, really holy here this morning, your natural inclination is to verbally or attack them back or to insult them back. Is it just me? No. I didn't think so. Thank you for saying that, Rebecca. You know, there was a British playwright, his name was George Bernard Shaw, and he had an acquaintance although I don't know how friendly they were, but he had an acquaintance with Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of Britain, and George Bernard Shaw sent Churchill two tickets to the opening night of a play that he had written, with the words attached, "Bring a friend if you have one." So Churchill's response was, "I'll come on the second night if there is one." Isn't that our natural inclination, though? Like, our natural inclination is, if somebody says something hurtful to me, then my response back to that person is usually hurtful right back. And then, of course, you know, we kind of hide those hurtful comments through the use of sarcasm, right? I know I've been guilty of this many times. You know, we laugh at people, we use sarcastic remarks, and then when we get called out on it, what do we say? "Oh, I was just joking, bro. I was just joking. I was just kidding around with you." But we know, all of us know, that at its core, the intent was to insult somebody or to belittle them. So we need to be careful not to allow our hurtful words to come down on people, but instead, once again, we want to build people up. We want to edify people. Now, there are times, I'll admit this, there are times when we may be called by God through the Holy Spirit to say something really challenging or really difficult to a person. Why? Because they need to hear it. They need to be corrected. They need to be exhorted. But listen, when those times come, and I hope that they're rare, I hope it's not the norm for us, but I hope when those times do come that our heart is in the right place, and that we're doing it with a motivation of love, that we're first checking the log inside of our own eye before we're inspecting whatever speck may be in a brother or sister's eye. Proverbs 17:10 says this, "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." So again, yes, there are those times when it is necessary for us to bring correction to somebody, even to a wise person, even to somebody who is mature in their faith in Christ. Sometimes they fall short. They make mistakes. We all do, right? And when we bring that correction to a wise person or maybe a mature believer in Christ, hopefully they're going to receive that correction and get it. They're going to understand it, and they're going to take the necessary steps in order to make the corrections. But listen, when we bring that type of correction or rebuke or exhortation to a foolish person, listen, they don't always receive that correction. In fact, a lot of times when we bring correction to somebody who the Bible would be considered a fool, they'll just turn it back against you, and they'll try to make it look like you're the one that has the issue. "I'm fine. You're the one with the issue. You're the one with the problem." And I recognize sometimes that could be me. I could be very quick to defend myself. Or if I'm the one that's bringing correct, if that correction's being brought to me, I know that I need to make sure that I'm checking my own heart. If that correction's coming to me, I want to be able to look for what may be true in that. Proverbs 20, verse 30 says this, "Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart." So once again, folks, listen, sometimes it is necessary to bring a loving rebuke to somebody. Somebody, maybe a believer in Christ, somebody in the church that we know really well, may be living in such a way, or they may be practicing a sin in such a way that they just need to be brought gently back. I'm talking to the believer. I'm not talking about the world. You know, when we bring biblical correction to people that don't know the Lord, they instantly go to, "I thought the Bible said, do not judge. Why are you judging me, bro?" Listen, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about talking to a believer, somebody who knows the Lord and should know better. But listen, there's a way to do this and there's a way not to do it. And one of the ways that we should do it is always go to that person privately first. Don't, you know, sometimes, you know, I'll talk about this a little bit more in a little bit, but sometimes we'll bring correction in a prayer meeting or in a prayer group, right? We're praying with a group of people, and you know, we know something about somebody who's doing something they shouldn't be doing, and we start praying about that person in front of a whole group of everybody in order to bring correction to that person. I would suggest that a better way of handling something like that would be to go to that person in private. And yet, on the flip side of that, there are believers who don't want to go to that person and share anything. And they may say something like, listen, that's none of my business. I don't care. That's their life. That's on them. And, you know, that's equally as wrong. But what it comes down to is this. Listen, we are not called to judge a person. We're not called to condemn anyone. But we are called, I believe, to lovingly rebuke a believer, a brother or sister in Christ, with the hope of restoration, with the hope that that person will repent and turn back to God. But listen, this is kind of holds true. To refuse to hold somebody accountable, I don't believe that's loving. Like, if we just say, I don't want to have anything to do with that, it's none of my business, I don't think that's the loving thing to do. But when we are called by God to do so, we want to also make sure that we're doing it within the Lord's timing. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, oh, how good that is. So if we are ever in a situation where God's leading me to bring a strong rebuke or a strong exhortation to somebody, I want to make sure first I prayed about it. Okay, Lord, check my own heart. Make sure, God, my heart is in the right place. I want to make sure that my motives are pure, that I'm not doing this any out of any selfish motivation or anything like that. And then thirdly, I want to make sure that I'm doing it at the right time, that the Lord's timing, that this is the Lord's timing and that it's not my own timing. Now, why is that important? Because there are times when we feel like God may be calling us to bring correction to a brother or sister who's out of line or out of step with what the Bible says, but we don't really know what they're dealing with. They may be dealing with a real pain, and I'm not talking about their husband or their wife, but there may be a real issue that they're dealing with in their life. So we want to make sure that when we bring a correction to them, that we're not doing so in our own timing. And you guys have heard this expression, hurt people, what? That's right, hurt people. So yes, there may be a time where we need to bring gentle exhortation out of love to somebody, but we want to make sure that we're doing it in the Lord's timing. Because when we bring a rebuke or we bring an exhortation and it's not God's timing, it's going to have effects that we did not desire those effects to have. So we need to wait on the Lord. We need to bring that rebuke or that exhortation in due season. And the Bible says how good that is. You know, or maybe, check this out, maybe I'm the one that that needs to be admonished. I'm the person being admonished. I need to make sure that I am being mature. I need to make sure that I'm being wise. And I need to remember that it takes courage. Like, it's not an easy thing to go somebody and bring correction. And if that person is coming to me with a correction, I got to recognize that it took courage for that person to pray about it and to finally stand before me and bring up whatever correction it was that they need to bring to me. You know, there was a time in my life when I was very ultra sensitive about criticism. And, you know, and you guys are probably know somebody in your life that they're ultra critical and always coming and they're always complaining about something, right? Well, my go-to was when I had those people in my life was to just completely disregard them and to not even want to hear anything that they had to say. And it took time, it took years for me to get to a place where I realized that just because somebody is ultra critical, it doesn't mean that there's not sometimes truth to what it is that they're saying to me. And I've had to be mature enough to learn that there is always a little nugget of truth in that criticism. So I want to try to take that little nugget of truth and apply it to my life in whatever it is that that person is telling me, and then disregard the rest of that. But listen, ultimately, it comes down to this. Our words are meant to be an encouragement to others. We are meant to uplift other people. We're meant to point people back to the Word of God. But then we need to be really, really cautious in the way that we use our words, because our words can bless and our words can stress. They can string. They can sting. They can tear people down. In fact, James said it in James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So yes, our tongue can be a blessing, it could be an encouraging thing, but it can also be a curse, it could be something that tears people down, and it can destroy. Our words can be destructive, and in one of the ways that our words can be destructive is in profanity, or using profane words. My wife was sharing with me just a week or so ago how she'd gone to a local grocery store, not local here, that way. And she's, because our town never would have this problem. I know that. But she told me about this group of guys that came in, and you know, they were just a little bit unruly, and they were just behaving a little bit differently. And she was trying to avoid them. It just seemed like every aisle that she was going down, they were following after her, and they were using profane words. They were cussing, and they didn't care who was listening or who heard. Well, you know, Proverbs 30:14 says, "This there is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." And honestly, this kind of sounds like the generation that we're living in today. But it hasn't always been like this. How many of you guys remember the movie with Jimmy Stewart called It's a Wonderful Life? Right? Wonderful movie, right? We all love that. We probably all watch it every year at Christmas time. Well, did you know that when that movie first came out in 1946, that it was a little controversial, and that the original version of the movie had to delete certain words from the script? Words like, forgive me for saying this, jerk, lousy. I know, lousy, right? God. Dang, maybe together, I don't know. But I really thought this was interesting. Garlic eaters. How many garlic eaters are in the church? No, you don't have to raise your hand. And when I read that, I started to think back to when I was a little kid, 9 years old, a movie came out called Bad News Bears. And it was about a little league baseball team. And these little kids, I thought at the time, because I was 9 years old, that this was the funniest thing. These little kids were using bad language. These little kids were saying things to adults that I would never get away with saying. But yet in A Wonderful Life, they had to dismiss those words like jerk and lousy and garlic eaters. Those words were deleted from the original script. And then when we compare all those things to today, man, none of us can turn on a television set. None of us can go to a movie without being inundated by swear words. But listen, here's the most important thing, folks. These things ought not to be, especially among children of God. What does Paul say to the church in Colossae? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. So, listen, here's the deal. Think twice before calling somebody a garlic eater or something like that. But not only that, listen, we need to be cautious in the way that we use our words. Angry words. Proverbs 26:21 says this, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And then Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said this, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause, sometimes there's a reason to be, but whoever's angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, or nitwit, shall be in danger of the council. That I don't know why the mic we're going to bear with it. But whoever says fool shall be in danger of hellfire. So first, I just want to say this. There is a difference between righteous indignation, like getting angry over a righteous reason and for a righteous cause. But then in that, listen, in no way, shape, or form are we to sin in our anger. We know that Jesus, even though he was righteously angry when he was on the Temple Mount and he turned the tables over because they were buying and selling and cheating people and using God as a way of earning money, but he did it in a righteous way. He didn't do it out of anger, and he never sinned in that. And he most certainly wasn't inappropriate by calling anyone a nitwit or a fool or anything like that. Now, those aren't particularly vulgar words, but they do show a sense of disrespect or antagonism towards somebody. And I find it interesting how Jesus even connected using angry words to murder. Because as evil as murder is, and we all know that murder is evil, angry words, listen, that lead to slander or tearing down a person's character, that could be just as equally wrong. And, you know, why is that? It's because that slander, it tears down, it destroys a person's reputation. So when we have an obvious disdain or anger towards another person, or somebody's being critical of us, or we're being critical of them, and we begin to share our disapproval of that person with other people, and we're causing disunity, especially within the Church of Christ. Listen, we shouldn't ought to be doing those things. Why? Because it could end up destroying a person's reputation. Whether the allegations that are being made against that person are true or not. So again, my encouragement for us as the church of believers in Jesus Christ, that we are very, very careful in what we say about other believers. Not just about other believers, but even other people in the world, people that we work with, politicians. Listen, be very, very careful about what you say. Just because you don't agree with them, you may have negative thoughts and negative feelings towards somebody else, but we shouldn't allow our flesh to engage in bashing other people. And you know what? That kind of brings us to the next point, which is gossip. Proverbs 18:8 says this, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Or the ESV says, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down to the innermost parts of the body. Have you ever wondered this about yourself? I've wondered this about myself. Why is it that the ugly, fleshly part of me loves to listen to gossip? Listen, I'm being fully transparent here. And then not only am I willing to listen to gossip, but then I'm also willing to pass that gossip along. Whether or not I verified whatever it was that I heard about somebody else is true or not. And you know kind of how that goes, right? You're in a small setting, group setting, or you're with somebody on the side, and they pull you aside, and they start to whisper in your ear. They lower their voice, right? And they say, hey, I want to share something with you, but you have to promise not to what? Don't tell anybody else, right? Listen, folks, I get it. There is a time when confidential information needs to be shared, but if you have to whisper it, it's more than likely gossip. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. First of all, listen, what's the reason that person's even telling me about this? Am I part of the problem, or am I part of the solution? Second, has that person who's sharing this information with me, have they gone to the other person first? Have they, Matthew 18 them, right, gone to them privately? And then, you know, when somebody comes to me, I'll often like to ask this question, can I quote you on that? Meaning, I'm going to verify this. Can I quote that what you just said to me? And if they say no, more than likely that's gossip. Proverbs 11:13 says this. Are you guys feeling this thing right now? I am. You're not alone. Listen, I've been there. I've done that, and I probably will continue to do it, although if I do, I may have to re-listen to this message over and over and over again. Proverbs 11:13 says this, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So listen, the exhortation for us is do not add fuel to the fire. Listen, if somebody comes to you, just shut it down. You don't have to listen to it. I don't have to listen to it. My encouragement for all of us today is that we would make the best use of our tongue as possible, that we would use our tongue to encourage, we would use our tongue to exhort, that we would use our tongue to rebuke when necessary, right? In the Lord's timing, after having prayed, asking God to lead me and guide me and direct me. But then lastly, listen, let's use our words to share the good news. Let's use our words to share the gospel. Proverbs 12:14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And lastly, Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. So, this is what I believe sharing the gospel is all about. And that's what I believe this whole series of Sanctified Common Sense is really all about. Because as God has been leading us and teaching us and encouraging us to live our lives according to his word and to just try to do better, you know, we have the Holy Spirit. We can try to do better. I know we say that, but it's really not me who does better. It's the Holy Spirit convicting me and moving me and guiding me and me not turning him off. Me not ignoring the Spirit of God living within me. And then ultimately, it gives me an open opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people who need to hear it. Because when we are open to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, he makes us a wellspring of wisdom to share our faith and to share the love of Jesus with a world who is in desperate, desperate need of him. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us this morning. Lord, it just seems like there's already been so much that has been done as we've gotten to hear the wonderful testimonies that the girls shared about their mission trip to Uganda. Lord, we've gotten to worship you through music and song. Lord, we've been able to be encouraged through the Proverbs and your word. And Lord, we're not done yet. We get to now partake and participate in Holy Communion. But Father, before we even do that, before we go there, Lord, it would be just so wonderful as the gospel is presented here this morning that if there's anyone here who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, if today would be their day. If today would be the day where they acknowledge Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a sinless life, and that when, Lord, the timing was perfect in the due season of time, Jesus went to the cross and he died for my sins, our sins. And on the third day, he rose again. And he has ascended to your right hand, God. And one day we believe that Jesus is coming back for his church. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, the Bible simply says this, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, the result is salvation. You shall be saved. Today, would you pray and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, acknowledging your sin, repenting of that sin, meaning turning the other way, turning towards the Lord and away from your sin, and inviting Jesus into your life. If that's you this morning, if you've never made that confession of faith, if you've never invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. And there's nothing magical about the words. It's just, once again, it's confessing with your mouth and believing with your heart and saying something like this: Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to please forgive me, and I'm inviting your Spirit to come live within me. I'm asking you to make me your child that I might live my life for your glory and your glory alone. Thank you for the precious gift of salvation that you've given to me. Amen.